This evening we continue with our series based on Psalm 119. So if you have your Bibles, we are going to read this section for tonight. It's from verses 73 to 80. And Psalm 119, verses 73 to 80. And perhaps the title for this section is about hope. Hope in the Word of God. And this evening, as we explore this section, let's think about hope. And hope is something that people put in science. Some people put hope in education. Some people put their hopes in businesses. Some people put their hope in financial security or politicians, a military leader. This evening, we are going to read about an ancient writer in Israel. He, a man who have lived a long time and has seen so much in life, and he encouraged his friends, his fellow Israelites, to put their hope in God. Apparently, the context of these verses is that many of the Israelites, they had put their hopes in other gods, in the agricultural gods of the land that they are living, the agricultural gods of the Canaanites. And the psalmist says, well, it's not about to say that we have faith or we belong to the people of God. There is something we need to do, is to put our hope in the Word of God. So I invite you let's close our eyes just for a moment, and before we read, to pray. Father, we want just to read this section of your word, and we pray that may your Holy Spirit help us to understand a little bit more about hope, and help us to put our hope in your word. Thank you for this psalm, and help us, Lord, this evening. May your Holy Spirit help us to learn a little bit more, because we come in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The 22 sections start with one character of the Hebrew alphabet. This evening is the 10th letter, the letter Jav, and this letter means arm or hands, and its form suggests a hand that is reaching towards heaven. And also in addiction, I like the way if you check the picture, this letter is somehow resembles a man in prayer. That is the letter of the heading of this section of the Bible. So the psalmist has a plea in a prayer. He's facing challenges and in his life. And the psalmist prays for enlightenment. He wants to know what to do. He's facing these problems, and he starts saying something in verse 73. Shall we read together this verse? Your hands made me and formed me. Give me understanding to learn your commands. The New King James Version says, your hand hath made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. And here we have these three words, hands, made, and fashion. And the psalmist is saying, your hands, you made me. And the idea is here is the strength. So he's saying, you made me, God. And the connotations is of a mother that is making him. And he acknowledged that God is the one who has made him. And he says, your hands made me. Your hands made me complete. You have created me. I am complete. And not only that, you fashioned me. What it means is that you put me together. Oh, I am complete. I am not the result of evolution. You made me. You created me. And now here he says, well, you made me. This is what I am. Give me understanding to do what you want me to do. But the Apostle Paul sent a letter to the church in Ephesus in chapter 2, verse 10. And he says, For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we will walk in them. Have you thought about it? That we are, this is what God intended me to be. This is what God intended you to be. So the psalmist says, your hand made me, I am complete, you hold me together, now I have this life, give me understanding. I want to use the life that you have given me, because he created you with a purpose. And then he says, I want a higher understanding, a vision of what is it that you want me to do. And that's the first step when we are Christians, that we need to say, well, he created me, I have a purpose in my life. Sometimes the enemy try to say, well, you are worthless, because people say something about, but when the psalmist says, you made me, give me understanding. Verse 74, shall we read together verse 74? May those who fear you rejoice when they see me, for I put my hope in your word. The psalmist has rejoiced in his creation, and now the psalmist says, well, I want the people to see that I put my hope in your word. So they can rejoice in what I do, because it's not because I am perfect, because I put my hope in your word. When I grew up in this small town called Hippie-Happa, which is the town I was born, my father planted the first Baptist church there. And I can see when I was a child, they trust in these icons. You know, they have many icons. And then I was fascinated. I was so small, and I used to see these people. Sometimes they will buy the sign. They will kiss the icon. They will touch it. They will put their hopes. And I was like, you know, it's so precious to them. What is it the psalmist says? I put my hope in your word. And I want the people to see that I trust in your word. I'm not trusting in my dad or my mom or my religion. I'm supposed to trust in what? In your word. You know what? Because the word of God transformed him. The moment I read my Bible, the moment I leave my Bible, the moment I walk through with what God says, I'm going to be changed. So he says, so those who fear you rejoice when they see me living. And they see me living, not that I am perfect, but I trust in you. The Apostle Paul says that you yourselves are what? A letter. So Freddy, so Owen, so Peter, you are a letter. And the people have to see that we follow what? The word of God. May those who fear you rejoice when they see me. He said the word of God is at the forefront of his life. And the word of God has transformed his life. It's a letter. The people have to see what he is. Verse 75. Let's read verse 75. I know that your laws are righteous, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Now, it seems like that he's perfect, that he's going well. But now he goes a little bit back. The psalmist back up just a little bit and recount that he failed. On many occasions, God is going to discipline you and disciplines me. We fail. So here, the psalmist revealed that God's way, God's love, God's rules are righteous. So whatever he says here is right. And we are going to fail. And don't. Sometimes the discipline comes because we have been disobedient. And he says, you have afflicted me. The focus here is where it needs to be, in God and his law. But sometimes we blame God. Oblique blame others. But you know, it's so dangerous because when you blame somebody, how many fingers point? One. How many fingers point you? Three. Have you noticed that? And that's what the psalmist is saying. You know, the psalmist said, well, he disciplines us for our disobedience, and we want to blame our circumstances of situation or life around us. We want to point the finger on God. God, why is this happening to me? And then, you know, three fingers. Or we say, oh, it's her fault. It's his fault. And then, so the psalmist acknowledged, oh, no, Lord, that your law is righteous. This is right. And that in you have afflicted me. God is going to discipline us. God is going to afflict until we pray for forgiveness and deliverance from our sins. Until we don't repent, we are going to be afflicted. That's what the psalmist is saying. He is going to cleanse us. And there is something available for us. Let's read verse 76. May your unfailing love be my comfort according to your promise to yourself. Knowing his sin dilemma, he knows that he did something wrong. And knowing God's promise, God had promised that he will cover our sins. He will cleanse us if we ask him to be clean. And it doesn't matter. Sometimes I speak to some of my friends. They say, well, I am beyond redemption. I cannot go back to church. Seriously, you know, my best friend said, I cannot go back to church. I have this sin, the next one, and the next one. And you know, it's more difficult to go back. But the psalmist says, may your unfailing love be my comfort according to your promise, to the promise to your servant. It's Easter. Do you remember the two criminals next to Jesus? If they were there next to Jesus, not because they were angels, okay? In order to be crucified like that, they were terrible people. And one of them is doing exactly what the psalmist is saying. Come on, you are the King of Kings, you are God, save yourself, save. You know, he's like demanding. The other guy, repentance. Remember me, Lord. Beautiful, isn't it? I love the response of Jesus. What he says? This guy was not a holy guy. What he did, we don't know. But certainly, they will not send to the cross somebody who is a good person. He was a good person. The psalmist is saying that his love covers all our sins. His love displayed on the cross of Calvary brings forgiveness and salvation to all who surrender to him. Here the psalmist sings a praise. He says, well, Lord, you know, the wonder of the cross, when we surrender, when we give it all, the cross changes. Do you believe that? The cross can change me. Titus chapter 2 says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches to say no to ungodliness. I was privileged to take a wedding last week. come on. And so beautiful to try just to share with these young people. I saw this girl when she was born, so that was a privilege, you know, to do it. And in one part of the sermon, I was saying, you know what? Only Christ can change you. And only Christ can make you the things that you are to be. And only Christ can make you your marriage life so wonderful. And they were Muslims. There was about 25 Muslims on there. And they said, and I'm sorry. You know, that was a privilege to tell this couple. Listen, only God can change. And I said, and I gave that beautiful picture that, you know, that I always give, that it's the bride and the groom here, and Christ is here, and then they're going to Christ and the other one go to Christ, at some point they're going to meet. And the cross of Christ teaches us to say no to ungodliness. When we are living, like the psalmist says, that we put our hope in the word, and, you know, he says, may your unfailing love be my comfort. So you know that Jesus died for you, that he was sacrificed for you. So you surrender all. You give it all. He will change you. Oh no, you know, I cannot change. My behavior is like this. I cannot. You can change. You can change. You know, working with people, you know, in the Navy, over there we have this, that all the sailors have to have 5-10 women, you know, and that was the culture. And it was beautiful to see these men being changed by Jesus Christ. And now they are servants. You know why? Because they surrender their life. When we really surrender, there is something there for us. What? Mercy and compassion. Not because we earn that, because he is there to give us that. And he says in verse 77, let's read together. Let your compassion come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. Let your mercy come to me. You know, see, the psalmist in the King James Version said, let your mercy come to me. The psalmist cry out to God to saturate his life with God's mercy. Totally covered. He understood that when left outside of the mercy of God, only death awaited. When God is not in our life, death is there. Although we live in this earthly body without Christ and his mercy, we are all bound for an eternity of death and destruction. And that's what we preach in the gospel. In the gospel, it's not politically correct. And I have to preach the gospel there. And we have Muslims there. Unbelievers there. But you just share it in love. Because the psalmist says, let your compassion, let your mercy come to me that I may live. So the moment I preach the gospel to my children, to my grandchildren, to the people, I want them to live. The psalmist knows these things because he's a scholar. The psalmist is a theologian. He says, wow. And he wants to walk with God. And sometimes we want to walk with God. We want to follow the law. But you know what? He's telling us now what is happening around in the society. Shall we read verse 78? Okay? Let's read together. May the arrogant... The other version says, let the insolent be put to shame. All through the book of Psalms, we see the writers speak of their enemies and how they are seeking to destroy the psalmist. You know, here the psalmist cries out to God to put his enemies to shame. But here is very interesting. In some manner, they have wronged the psalmist and he attended to, you know, to disgrace him. We don't know what's going on. But here the psalmist portrays a characteristics that many of us lack today. You know what is the characteristic? Humility. The psalmist is humble. He displays this characteristic. He does not demand revenge or retribution, but cries out for God's justice. He does not demand God to meet his demands against his enemy, but cries out for God to handle the situation. My Lord, handle it. He says, may the arrogant be put to shame. He's not saying kill him or kill her, you know. No. Sometimes we seek to destroy them because for the pain they cause us. But the psalmist says, you need to do this. We should cry out to God for his justice, and he's dealing with those who seek to destroy us. He goes to the world. The psalmist is humble. You know what he says? I will meditate where? In your word. We need to meditate on the word of God and serve him faithfully. You just carry on. This is what the Bible says, you carry and you carry on serving. And that's what the psalmist is saying. Let me repeat again the verse, because, you know, maybe you say, oh, no. Say, may the arrogant be put to shame for wronging me without cause, but I'm not going to seek revenge. I will continue meditating. I will continue serving you. I will meditate on your precepts. Humility, you leave it to God to deal with the situation. Verse 79, let's read. May those who fear you turn to me. Now, this is very interesting because we can misunderstand what he's saying. Here, it seems that the psalmist is seeking people to turn to him for guidance. But actually, the word that is used here, the Hebrew word, refers that the psalmist wants to be an example for those who want to follow God. His example is found in his joy for the word of God. And actually, he seeks unity with these people, but based on what? On the word of God. He cries out that for unity is the word of God that helps us. Let me put this example. If I follow what God says, I have unity. If I don't follow what God says, I'm going to have this unity. And that's what he's saying. Because may those who fear you turn to me, those who understand your statutes, those who want just to follow the statutes, because it's the word of God who holds everything together. Sometimes we are divided, you know, because we feel for one or another, we seek attention for this or for that. Our goal is to what? To lead others to look at one example, Jesus Christ. Remember the example I put in marriage. You know, I'm going to go let me get a pen. You know, I always say, Matt received the lessons. You know, we always put that this is Jesus Christ. And we have one couple here, the other couple there. Isn't it? You remember, Matt? Yeah. And then Freddie have to be here. And I have to go to Jesus Christ. And at some point, my wife, Cecilia, and we are very different. Like you are different to your aunt. Are you very similar to your wife? No. well, okay. Just checking. And then the moment Cecilia is seeking for Jesus, at some point we are going to find. At some point we are going to be united. Do you believe that? It's the same in church. So any members of the church, we seek for Jesus. We obey what Jesus said. We gather, we are going to have a unity. But it's at some moment, Freddie said, you know what? I think actually the Bible is not saying that. And you go that way. And the wife said, actually, don't think so. I'm a woman anyway, you know. But okay, you understand what I'm trying to say, you know. And then I didn't grow in that environment or whatever. And they go all the way. Do you see my point? So that's what the psalmist is saying. Now, he said, may those who fear you turn to me, those who understand your status, you know, unity. I put, maybe you didn't check it, I put this in this monthly magazine. I put, you know, despite, you know, the outward denominational differences, all true Christians are spiritually united by regeneration in their belief that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. Do you believe that? That's what we believe. Not because we are religious, but by grace in faith. And their commitment to the absolute authority of Scripture. Unity. Jesus taught that a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. If we as a body of believers are fractured or divisive, how can we draw others to Christ? Others to Christ. If me and my wife, we are divided, we are fighting each other, how my children are going to see good example? And my grandchildren, if in his grace, I can see them. That's what the psalmist is saying. And the final verse, shall we read the final verse? May I... The psalmist ends with this particular section with a cry God, help me. In my marriage, I say, God, help me. In my relationship with other brothers, God, help me. See the point. May I wholeheartedly follow your decrees. His desire is a life that will never put him to shame, and therefore never bring shame upon the God he says he loves. When he says, let my heart be blameless. Just what he's saying. He's not saying that he's perfect. No. Any of you are perfect. Okay. We are not perfect. But his heart is changed and molded to a more complete, sound, and wholesome heart, a heart of integrity before the world. And you know what? If you follow the scriptures, you are not going to be in shame. May I wholeheartedly follow your decrees. This is the psalmist, oh, by the way. It's not Freddy telling you. The psalmist is saying that I may not be put to shame. And he says, you know, and if he will continue to God's word and continue allowing God to shape and mold him, that his lies will not bring shame upon him. And this also implies that his lies will not then bring shame upon God, the God who he serves. My friends, as I conclude this evening, when we focus on studying the word of God and we apply it to our lives, your heart is going to be changed. Your life is going to be changed. Your home is going to be changed. Your church is going to be changed. Your city is going to be changed. Not perfect. And I long to be in a city. I was visiting a city in Texas, and the name goes, but I was visiting a city years ago, and, you know, coming from the city I was coming, you know, security and all that. And then when I went to sleep, and that was this house of the missionaries who were 35 years in Ecuador. I was staying with them like two weeks. And I was locking my door. And then when I got the cars, have the key there, the bikes were outside, the door was open. And I was like, what? You know, what's going on here? And I said, Freddie, don't worry about it. Just go and sleep. This is a safe place. Everyone in this town, they are Christians. And it was true, you know, there was the Methodist church, the Baptist church. And for me, I was like a paranoid, you know. I was there in my bed, and, you know, when somebody comes. What I'm trying to say is that when we follow his decrees, he changes. And that's what God wants us to do in our lives. I conclude with a verse from Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. I'm going to read from the, this is a new version, the Passion Translation. He said, that's it? Yeah. He says, so don't hide your light. Let it shine brightly before others, so that the uncommendable things you do will shine as light upon them. And then they will give their praise to your Father in heaven. Let's come to the Lord and ask him to change us. Let's come to the Lord and put our hope in his word. Nothing else. I invite you to do that. And you know what? We will never put to shame him or us. Let's spend a moment in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. We know that you can change us, but that change will not come by religion, by works, but when we put our hope in your word. Lord, we want to come to you. We want your word change us. And as we follow you, we will fly like eagles. We will be different. People will see our lives, that we have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And we will follow your word. And you will never put us in shame, because you will be there for us. So, Father, thank you for your word. And we pray your blessing upon our lives, because we come In the name of Jesus. Amen.